Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 10, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 11 through 15, page 1220 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1220. These five verses, 11 through 15, we'll read in unison, all of us reading the verses together. And let's stand, all of us standing, please, for the reading of God's Word. And please begin with me, there with verse 11. Ready? Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Let's pray. Father, it's indeed a privilege and a joy to be in the service tonight. We pray that thou wouldst accomplish thy will and thy purpose for these moments that we spend together. Father, through the joy of it and the blessing of it, reach deep into our hearts and fulfill the real purpose for our being here tonight. Speak to us from thy word, bless the preacher in a special way, and give us the desire to be attentive and to soak up everything that we ought to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I bring the message again on temptation, this is the third message I brought in the last few weeks on temptation. Before I bring it, I want to say that apart from those whom I have asked to come by tonight, I can only see those Hiles Anderson young men who have the most urgent of decisions to make. Now, that's all I can do tonight. This is one of the busiest times of the year, and so many things that nobody accuses me of not working, and I'm willing to work all the time, but I can't see only the Hiles Anderson men who have urgent decisions to make. Apart from that, I can see nobody. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, says the Bible. And I want to talk to you tonight about temptation and you. For several weeks now, my mind has been on that subject of temptation. I want to talk tonight of five groups of people in this room and your relationship to temptation. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, our hearts as we gather in this place to discuss this subject. We know that the great tempter is running about to and fro on the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Help us to be aware of him, and help us to resist the evil one, and thereby resist the evil. In Jesus' name, amen. A famous preacher was addressing a gathering of young men, and he asked his host preacher, the home preacher there, what he should speak about. And the answer was, there's only one thing worth speaking to young men about, and that is temptation. I'm not sure that that's true, that there's only one thing to speak about to young men, but I do know that young men need to be constantly reminded of the tempter and his temptation. Young ladies also, old men, old ladies, little children, all walks of life need to realize that we're constantly the object of the attack of the evil one, and temptation comes to all of us regularly. Remember that the tree that represented temptation stood in the midst of the garden. And though we're no longer now in paradise, the tree of temptation still stands where it always stood, right in the midst. We pass this tree of temptation every day. All of life's roads pass by it. Its serpentine hiss and venomous bite is easily accessible to all of us. I'm saying the devil is after you. But you say, Brother Hyle, you mean after teenagers. Yes, I mean that. The devil would like to take the blush from the cheek and the innocence from the look and the innocence from the conscience and the beauty of the face and the sparkle of the eye and the lilt of the step of every young lady in this room tonight. The devil is after you. The tempter is trying to destroy you. Likewise, Satan tonight would like to take the manliness, the masculinity, and the innocence, and the dreams and hopes of the future of every young man in this room tonight. The devil is after you, young man. And then those of you that are in the middle of the race, the devil would like to cause you to drop out of the race. He doesn't want you to say, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I fought the good fight. He wants you to drop out in the middle of the race and disgrace yourself, as it were, in the cause of Christ. I say to those in middle years, the devil is after you. One of the most startling things that I ever thought about in the Bible was this. Paul wrote to Timothy. I've heard preachers preach all across America. Said Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, young Timothy, flee youthful lust. Now, there's one thing wrong about that statement. Paul was not writing to young Timothy when he said, flee youthful lust. Timothy was not still a young man as we count young men then. Paul was writing to a middle-aged man and saying, flee youthful lust. Did you get that? I wonder how many middle-aged people have fallen because of youthful lust. So I'm saying that the devil is after you. The devil's after you, senior citizens. He'd like you to stumble just before the end of the race. He'd like for some kind of shadow to be cast over your godly life that you've lived. The tempter is after you. He goes up and down these aisles seeking whom he may devour. He walks up and down the pews seeking tonight whom he may devour. The temptation is still in the midst of the garden. Temptation is in the midst of the classroom at examination time. Young folks, I want to remind you of this. I'd have more respect for you if you failed every course you took and did it honestly than to pass and be a cheat. The devil wants you to get a grade. And I want to say this too. I'm afraid that we adults have placed far too much emphasis on grades. We've almost gotten so grade conscious that we have made the child, many children, almost have to cheat to keep them getting in trouble when they get home. Now, some kids, you educators won't like this, but it doesn't make any difference to me. But the truth is, some kids can't make A's. Now, there's just some that can't do it. And a C to a kid that can only make a C is just as admirable as the valedictorian is. And I'm saying, every child ought to do his best. But I want to say this. I want to say that God is displeased with everybody who will cheat on a final examination in our schools or any other schools in the next few days. Now, you study hard. You do your best. And then you sit there and you write the answers. And parents, if your child works hard, you know, I wonder sometimes if instead of stressing the report card so much when the child comes home, why don't you give the child a test and see if he knows good grammar? I'd rather the child make a C and learn good grammar than make an A in English and not know good grammar. Why don't you be concerned about his using good English instead of placing overemphasis on the grade? Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that you ought to make the best grade that you can. And if you could make an A and make a B, it's a sin. And if you could make a B and make a C, it's a sin. But I want to say this tonight. Whatever you make it. The tempter is in the midst of the classroom trying to get you to steal. But by the way, you're not stealing the answer from the other fellow's paper. You're stealing your future from yourself. You're stealing your conscience. You're stealing your own future. You're forming habits that will steal from you the rest of your life, getting something that's not yours.
I said the tempter will be in every classroom. And don't you laugh at this. I'm saying a person that cheats on a test is a crook. He's a cheat. He's not right with God. He's crooked. He's dishonest. I wouldn't let him borrow any money. I wouldn't go on his note. I wouldn't trust him as far as you could throw him. And I want to say tonight, we're too light about this. And teachers ought not to make it easy where kids can be. I ought to have a meeting of the faculty. But I detest letting the pupils grade each other's papers. I detest that. Teacher, you grade the papers. And don't make it easy for the kids to cheat. Say, okay, I'll grade your paper, and kids will true and false test something. Change it. I'm saying this. The Bible says not only we should not yield to temptation, but the Bible says lead us not into temptation. I'm saying that the tempter is in the midst of the classroom at examination time. Temptation is in the car with the senior at graduation night. And I want to say what I always say. And I want every senior in this house to hear me. You're as bound before God to live right on commencement night as you are every other night of your life. And for you to break the shackles and the boundaries and become a heathen for one night is an abomination, and it's wicked in the sight of God Almighty. Let no young person dip his sails because it's commencement night. Let no young person lose his morals because it's a graduation night. Let not one conviction that you've had and lesson you've been taught through these years change you on graduation night. I recall, and I have told this story in years gone by, but not recent. I recall when I was a senior, on senior day, I had a date with a young lady. That's the one I always preferred. That's before this stupid, wicked age where men date men. And let me just stop and say this again. There's nothing irritates me any more than homosexuality. And every time I hear some man who causes some young boy to commit that sin with him, I want to grab that guy by the nape of the neck and say, leave your hands off of him. If you're going to be a homosexual, go ahead and do it, but take your hands off some poor boy. How wicked, how vile. I had a date and double dated, and on senior day, it was on Sunday. We had baccalaureate service that morning at Cliff Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. We had a lunch that day. The four of us did, and we had went to Margaret and Mary Mayer's house for open house in the afternoon. Are you listening, seniors? And then. After open house, it was time to think about what to do that night. And so the three other people with me, the young lady I was with and the other couple, the boy was the best friend ever had as a youth. I he and I were just as close as two teenagers could be. And so they said, now Jack, what shall we do tonight? And I said, well, I said, it's Sunday night, we'll go to church. And my date said, what have I drawn tonight, a dud? I said, no, you've drawn a Christian. And I said to her, you go to the same church I go to, and it's Sunday night. You know we're supposed to go to church on Sunday night. And my good friend, whose father was a deacon in the church, he said, well, Jack, this is graduation night. And I said to him, I don't care if it is, Richard. I said, it's also Sunday. Why, he said, everybody goes to nightclubs on a nightclub on a graduation night. No, folks that are right with God don't do it. They don't dip their sails. Christ is your Savior, and the Bible is still true on graduation night, just like it is any other night. By the way, you'll answer to God more for doing evil on graduation night, but more to God for that if you graduate from a Christian school than you would if you went to the most heathen school in the world. Heavy, heavy hangs over your head. You know better. You've been taught and trained. You had the right to shatter all the dreams we have for you and the work we spent on you all these years. You have no right to do that. Your mother deserves more. Your dad deserves more. Your preacher deserves more. Your principal deserves more. Your youth workers deserve more. And your teachers deserve more. And your conscience deserves more. So they said, well, if we can't go to a nightclub, they said, let's go to a movie. And I said, listen, Richard, we're Christians. We grew up in church, and this is Sunday night. You know we go to church on Sunday night. And my date said to me, boy, of all, only one time do I graduate, and I got to go to church on senior day. And I said, you don't have to go to church on senior day, but I said, I'm going to church tonight. And Richard said, okay, we'll take you home then and let you out. And we'll go to a drive-in movie. And I said, just take me on home. And they took me home. I called the mother of the and the father of the young lady I was with. And I said, I'm no longer responsible for her. They wanted to go to a drive-in movie because it's senior day. And they've gone to the movie and I'm going to church. And that mother said, Jack, I'm proud of you. I wish my daughter had taken the same stand. They laughed at me. They made fun of me. But one look that my mother gave me that night when I went to church was worth it all. And the look that my preacher gave me when he called my name and had me stand up because he'd heard about what I'd done, that my preacher saying, I'm proud of me, meant more than all of the fun we could have had anywhere that night. By the way, they went to a movie. I went to church. That's been 39 years ago. That young man whose father was a deacon in the church, one of the finest Christian young men I've ever known, who decided that one night to dip his sail and let down his barrier, that young man for these many years has been in the cesspool of Hollywood. And I for these many years have been in the blessedness of preaching the gospel of Christ and pastoring a New Testament church. I didn't know that night when I got out of that car. I didn't know I was choosing my last work. I didn't know that night when I made that decision to go to church. I'd spend my life in church, and he didn't know that night he'd spend his life in the Hollywood in the movie industry, because he decided that night and I decided that night, though we did not know it. We decided what we were going to do with our lives. I doubt if that man now knows what church is like. Temptation is in the car with the senior on graduation night. Temptation is in the family room, box, the TV set for the housewife in mid-afternoon. It's still in the midst of the garden. It's in the bank account of the school teacher on payday who doesn't know how to make ends meet. It's in the library of the theologian. St. Anthony, it was, who lived in a great city. He got tired of the city because of his temptation. He went out in the wilderness to live. And he said, after being in the wilderness, he said, temptation is here just as much as it was there. In fact, he said, and I quote, wilderness is worse in, worse than the temptation of the city. You can't leave temptation. No way. Now, there are several groups tonight in this room who are gathered around temptation. I want to call your attention tonight, these several, five groups, I think it is, five or six groups, and your relationship to temptation. The first group that I'd like to call attention to tonight is that group who help others overcome temptation. How I thank God for that crowd of people who help others overcome temptation. That young lady who, when tempted with a young man, helps him to overcome rather than succumbing herself. That young man, when he's tempted with a young lady, helps her to overcome rather than her causing him to stumble and fall. How I thank God for those who give themselves as school teachers, Christian school teachers, and principals, administrators, and college presidents, and teachers, and youth workers, and Sunday school teachers. How I thank God for that great army of people in this room tonight who give themselves in helping others overcome temptation. I've said this so often. I believe that any young person in this church or in our schools would turn out right if he had one adult who really cared. You know what I'd like to see you do? I like to see every adult lady in this church pick out some teenage girl and love her. I mean, love her. I mean, care. I don't mean to become her mother. By the way, a mother could make the difference. A teacher. But I'd like to see every lady in this house choose one teenage girl. Pray for her. Care for her. Let her know you care for her. Be there if she needs you to counsel. Every teenage boy ought to have some man who cares. You know, the world's got a good idea on this buddy system and this adopted father system. Have a good idea. If just somebody cared, I mean somebody cared about that person. If it's just somebody to come home to and say, I made an A in English, and I can still hear my mother say, oh, my, ooh, oh, my boy, an A in English. I never thought I'd have a boy that make an A in English and should call the neighbor like the prodigal son's dad called the neighbors and killed the fatted calf and should say, hey, my boy made an A in English. And just as sure as I'd come home with a D in English, my mother would say, oh, I never thought it happened to my boy. Al Capone, John Dillinger, and Jack Hiles. Three of a kind. My boy, my boy. Oh, my wayward boy. Where did I go wrong? I tried to make a good boy out of him, and now it's all lost. A good night. You never saw anything like it in your life. I'd have thought I was sentenced to die in the electric chair. But listen, I knew one thing. I knew she cared. All those times I brought home a D, she cared. Then that time I brought home an A. She cared. Thank God for those who help others overcome temptation. There's a second group tonight I'd like to address, and that is those now facing temptation. I'd like to talk for a while to those who are in temptation's furnace. It's been seven times heated. I'd like to talk to those whose ship is sailing the high seas, facing the full force of the tempest tonight. I'd like to talk to those tonight who even call temptation an angel leading them outside the will of God. I'd like to talk tonight to that one being attacked by Satan, the Satan's green beret. All over this building tonight, there are people who are under the fierce attack of the devil. Temptation. I want to talk to you. Let me tell you some of the forms it takes. Now, I'm not saying it's always this, but I'm saying that some of the forms that temptation takes that you got to watch all the time. Number one, usually a shortcut is a temptation from the devil. A shortcut. I hate shortcuts. I get married now. No need for a church wedding. I want to say this. I want every young man to hear me. Every young lady in this room tonight who is not married has a heritage in a church like this because we're trying to help you and warn you. They have a heritage of having a nice, lovely church wedding. You have no right to steal with your lustful hands that church wedding. The shortcut. The shortcut. Get married now. No need for a church wedding. Get married now. No need to finish your education. Quit school now. No need to graduate. Get rich now. Get your honesty. Hey, let me say a word to you preacher boys from Hiles Anderson College. I don't usually single out any group, but I want to say a word to you. I'm a little concerned about... I was out in Colorado, and some preacher came to me and said, Dr. Hiles, I think you're wrong. And I said, no, I'm never wrong. I thought he was kidding. And he said, yes, you are. He said, you're wrong when you taught your students that if they start a church and don't run 1,000 in Sunday school the first year, they're not right with God. And I said, sure, I never said that. The truth is, if a fellow is running 1,000 in Sunday school the first year, he probably will not build a great church. I don't want you getting out here and building something shallow. I want you to build a solid brick on brick and mortar on mortar and stick upon stick and nail upon nail. Build it solid. I love crowds, but I do not want to build a mushroom. I want to build a solid New Testament church. Now work. Work hard. Don't you get out here and try to have 1,000 people the first 6 months. Don't do that. You're going to have 10 first, and then 20, and then 30. The shortcut is usually the tempter. Let's get married now. I wouldn't give you a dime. A fellow didn't want to marry his girlfriend if he loves her. Pretty thing. Smooth complexion. Red lips. You can't say that, Stan. You got awful quiet there for a minute there, fella. I don't blame you. It's a normal, natural thing for young people to want to get married. I don't blame you. But here's what I do blame you for. I blame you for not taking the advice of people that know better. It's never right to take your shortcut. Never. Never. I mean, take the whole trip and wait till it's right. If Satan cannot tempt you with wrong, he will tempt you with doing right too soon. A second form that temptation takes is a form of going back. I want to say this. Here we go. If you go back, and all of this building, if folks who are kind of, I'm going to go back. They ought to go back. No, you shouldn't go back. No, you shouldn't. How do you know? I don't have to ask you how. No, I just know you shouldn't. My Bible said if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. But you say things aren't going right. Well, blessed be God, things aren't always supposed to go right. Was John the Baptist not supposed to stand because he got his head cut off? Was David Livingston not supposed to go with the message of God in the jungles of Africa because his health was destroyed and his wife died in the mission field? Was he supposed to disobey God's will because he had it? Listen, there's not a person in this house tonight who has it as rough as David Livingston had it. Well, you say, I'm no David Livingston. Well, you got the same Bible he had. You got the same God he had, the same salvation he had. Were the pilgrims not supposed to come to America? Because death entered every single family that first winter? Was Columbus not supposed to discover this nation? His covenant? Was Paul not supposed to take the gospel around the known world because they had it rough? Was Daniel not supposed to pray because he had it rough? Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego supposed to bow before the image? The beast, because they had it rough? Was Joseph supposed to yield to Potiphar's wife because he had it rough? Were Peter and John supposed to quit preaching because they had it rough? Was Thomas not supposed to go to India because he had it rough? I am sick and tired. I am nauseated with Christian people discerning the will of God according to how much food's on their table. According to how kind of car is in their garage. I'm so sick of little namby-pamby, pussyfoot, near-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft-soaping backsliders coming to my study and saying, should I go back? No, you shouldn't go back. No, sir. But say, I'm having it rough. Nothing's turning out right. Listen, if you're on your way to glory, everything's going to turn out right. Tired of it, and God's tired of it. Onward, forward, shout out, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. And he said again, the fact that you're having it what you think is rough does not have one iota to do with whether it's the will of God or not. Oh, for some men. For some men. I mean, John the Baptist had his head on a platter. You want to turn back because you haven't got a steak on a platter. Quit ye like men, the Bible said. Stand like men. Want to avoid hard time. Now listen carefully. Your problem is not hard times. Your problem is you always think the past is better than the present. And Dr. Evans, everybody that turns back and goes back, when they get back, then they feel the same way about this place they felt about the last place. Because they're always looking back. You say, prove it. I meet them all across the country. All across this nation. Oh, Brother Hiles, we missed it. Oh, we're just back there. Well, you were here. Why didn't you stay? See, your problem is you're going to spend your entire life looking backward. Not me, buddy. I don't even like the term the good old days. I like the term the good nowadays. Say, oh, for the house. Boy, the good old days. And the other half of the crowd said, good old days. And the other half of the crowd said, boy, can't wait till I get... Not me, buddy. No, sir. Today is the good day. This is the only day I can preach this sermon tonight. Today is the day. I said before, when Moses went to God and said, God, whom shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? And what God said? He said, tell him, the I was sent you. No. He said, tell him the I will be sent you. No, sir. He said, tell him the I am sent you. I am. Now's the time. Today's the day. Yeah, I am. Look at me. I wanted to address a third crowd tonight. I mentioned those who help others to avoid temptation, resist it. I mentioned those tonight who are in temptation, facing it. Now I want to mention those who've fallen before temptation. I come to another group of people. All over this house tonight, some are sadly saying, too late, preacher. I've already fallen. I've already yielded. Satan sits beside you tonight, and here's what he says. He says, you've already yielded. You've already fallen. Temptation. He says, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. You're bound. It's hopeless. The devil's a liar. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. St. Augustine said, out of our dead sins, we may make stepping stones on which to rise toward the heights of perfection. The memory of our fall may breed in us such a humility, such a distrust of self, such a constant clinging to Christ, such a feeling of praise for forgiveness, such a desire to help others avoid our fall, such a sympathy for the fallen, that even our fall can be greatly used of God. I'm not suggesting you fall so you can be greatly used of God, because nobody can be used of God more after falling than before falling. Who knows better the way into sin than you who've been there? Who knows better the way so you can warn others not to travel that oft-worn path? Who can warn more sincerely and lovingly than one who's tread the path? Who knows better the steps to restoration than one who's fallen and been restored? Who can better lead the fallen back than those who've fallen themselves? I want to remind you, it was after David fell that he wrote the greatest Psalms. It was after Peter fell that he preached the great sermon on Pentecost. It was after Jacob fell that he became a prince with God. It was after John Mark fell that he wrote the second book of the New Testament. It was after Bathsheba fell that she became a great mother. It was after Abraham fell that he brought forth, or from his loins came, the child of promise. And don't forget what the Lord said to Peter. Listen carefully. He said, Peter, after thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He was saying, Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. Jesus knew Peter was going to curse and deny him. And Jesus said, Peter, after thou art converted. What does it mean? After you fall and you come back and are back right, then you strengthen the brethren. Because it's something that you can do even with the history or past of falling. So I say tonight, if you've fallen, there's still a hope. There's still a chance. There's still something you can do. Now I address the fourth group tonight. Not only have I addressed those who have fallen, and those who are facing temptation tonight, and those who help others escape it, overcome it. I want to talk to that crowd, and I hate to talk to this crowd. This is the sorriest crowd of them all. This is the most despicable crowd I know of. This is the sorriest group of people on the face of God's green earth. And that's the crowd who tempt others. That's the crowd who make money on tempting others. That's the dirty Playboy magazine crowd. I mean the ones that print it, ones that write it, ones that work for it, and the ones that sell it, and the ones that read it. But I'm saying those that tempt others. If they're down, they want others down with them. If they can't be pure, they don't want others pure. They want others to be like themselves. If they cannot be a man, they want nobody to be a man. They want you to do what they do because they can't say no, and they want to pull you down. And that crowd of that young man, pardon me, that young male, who because he's lustful, he wants to bring down that virgin girl to his level. Despicable. Obnoxious. Disgusting. Nauseating. That young male, because he can't say no to the pot, or the cigarette, the bottle, he wants to find somebody who's never smoked and bring them down to his heathen level. Find somebody who's never taken a drink and bring them down, and then laugh and rejoice because you, who haven't got the courage to stand for what's right, have brought somebody else down to your wicked level. May God pity that kind of sorry living. Heathen. Pagan. They drink, they want you to drink. They take dope, they want you to take dope. If they play rock music, they want you to play rock music. And I don't care if the 114 deacons we have in this church all buy record players and start playing rock music. I'll preach myself hoarse, cry aloud, against the music that comes from hell by way of some of our radio stations and record player. I watch these parasites steal our girls one by one. I watch young males steal from our girls their purity. I watch them steal from our girls a church wedding. I'll be honest with you. I can hardly be around one of them. One of these punks was in my office the other day. Doc, he wanted to take one of our girls who grew up in this church and take her away. Run off and get married. He said to me, would you marry us? We won't do it if you'll marry us in 2 weeks. I said, in the first place, you won't bribe me. I said, in the second place, no, I won't marry anybody in 2 weeks. I said, I'll marry you when you and I and your parents think it's time. And he smirked at me, and before I knew it, I had two handfuls full of his coat lapel. You say, how did you know that you could lick a guy like that? Ain't no 20-year-old smart aleck in this room can lick me. That includes sailors and Air Force men. How despicable. How wicked. I watched these young males steal from my young ladies their dreams of church weddings. And steal from the parents who brought them in the world and fed them for 20 years, 19, 20 years. Steal from them their heritage to give their daughter in marriage like it ought to be done. They steal from these young ladies the showers, the wedding gowns. Go to some little justice of the peace office and take marriage and stop it under their wicked heathen feet. Nothing so diabolical as to ruin some clean person and rejoice over his fall. I've addressed tonight those who help others resist temptation. I've talked to those of you that are under the force of temptation now. I've talked to those of you who've fallen before temptation and reminded you that you can rise up. And I want to talk, I've talked to those of you who tempt others. I want to talk to another group briefly, and that is those who've outlived their temptation. There are certain temptations unique to certain ages and stages in life. And when you pass through one of those stages or ages, it's so easy if you let down your barrier and think temptation's gone. No, temptation's not gone. It just changes its form. Perhaps the fire of passion stops, and then comes the lust for security that takes its place. Perhaps the fire of passion stops, and then comes the lust for fame and money take its place. I call it the second adolescence. After the temptations of youth, they've burned so brightly for years, now become a flickering candle. Other temptations set in. More people fall from God's plan in their teen years and perhaps in their early 40s.
than any other ages. Those two adolescents, the teenage adolescents and the adult adolescents. And then, tonight, quickly, I'd like to say a few words not only to those of you who tempt others, those who have outlived their temptation, those who have fallen before temptation, those who help others overcome temptation, those who are being tempted tonight. I'd like to say a word of commendation to those of you who are resisting temptation. That great army of people in this room who pass by the tree in the midst of the garden. Your garden may be a classroom, but the tree of temptation is in the middle of the classroom. Your garden may be a library. I think that probably more serpents linger and hide on the shelves of preachers' libraries most anywhere else. It may be that the tree of temptation is in the midst of your living room or family room. It may be in your car. It may be at your place of business. But I want to tell you something, folks. You'll be glad as long as you live if you resist the tempter. The story is like the one about Senior Day. Old and used in my books, but not used from this pulpit for some time. I love sports. Love sports. Hardly ever go to a game, but I follow it. I love it. I have my favorite teams and favorite players. When I was a kid, I spent my life in sports. There was a time when I was young that I wanted to be a sports announcer. I even entered a contest and won it. All the young boys in our city of Dallas, Texas, Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I broadcast a professional baseball game when I was just a tyke of a boy. Entered a contest who could play like they broadcast the game better. And I won the contest and got to broadcast a professional baseball game from the press box of the big stadium. I won a nationwide contest. I mentioned not long ago a nationwide essay contest for all the junior age kids in America. And I was the mascot of the Fordham team at the Cotton Bowl game on New Year's Day. I love sports. When I was a kid, I played sports by season every waking moment that I had time. And I was a boy when I got home from school. I threw my books inside and took off my jacket if it's cool enough and took off for the vacant lot. I mean, we'd play football in the fall until you couldn't see the ball anymore. In the summer, we'd play baseball until the ball hit you in the face because you couldn't see it. Basketball, tennis, football, name it, we played it. I love sports. I became a softball pitcher. I received a contract, baseball contract, from the Brooklyn Dodgers years ago. They had a farm team, and they wanted me to start in their farm team, see if I could work my way up. I love sports, still do. I love competition. I can see two doodle bugs running a race. I can stop and cheer for one and cry if he loses. I love sports. The thing I was best at was baseball. And I learned as a kid how to pitch softball. I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. In the Army, I pitched on the every post I was ever on, Fort Benning, Georgia, giant Army base. I was the number one pitcher in the post softball team. Same thing at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I was the number one pitcher. All during softball season, I did nothing but stay in bed till they got to the Jeep came to my barracks and took me to the medics, and they rubbed my arm for me and gave me arm and shoulder treatments. So I pitched softball, and all morning did that. In the afternoon, I practiced softball. That's all I did during softball season. When I was a senior in high school, when I was a freshman in high school, I pitched semi-pro softball. Are you listening? And a sophomore. And a junior, and a senior. Between my junior year and senior year in high school, our team had a great, great season. We won the league championship and then the city championship. We're playing in the state championship playoffs for Texas. That's thousands of teams. And our team was playing the championship game, and I was the only pitcher we had that, well, we had another pitcher, but he was only there in case I broke an arm or something. He wasn't much pitcher. They paid me just to pitch softball for that team. We got to the finals. The manager of that team was a deacon in our church. He's the fellow that told him about me and got me the job pitching for him. Good man. I call his name. Fine man. All of our games are played on weeknights, Monday through Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, or Friday. And then came the state championship game. And that game, our manager, we called him Doc. Doc said, fellas, the game will be Sunday night. And I faced the decision. At that time, softball meant more to me than anybody can understand unless you're an athlete of some kind. And I said, Doc, what you going to do? You're a deacon in the church. He said, Jack, he said, it's only one Sunday night. There are 52 Sunday nights a year. He said, Of course, I'll go to the game. He said, what you going to do, Jack? And I said, Doc, I want to pitch more than anything I know. But I said, I've got to go to church. And he said, Jack, you're crazy. They called the team together. All of them are men. I was the only boy on the team. All these fellows were 25, 30, 35 years old. We had a second baseman, Joe Young, who played professional baseball in the American Association. Played second base on our softball team. And other men. A fellow named Cobb. Forgotten his name, but he had played in the big leagues, first base in the big leagues. We had a sharp softball team. I was the only pitcher they had with hopes to win the game in the championship game. They begged me. I said, can't do it. That night when I walked to church, half a block, we lived across the street from the church, half block, I walked to church that night, and training union used to have at 6 o'clock, but the game was 8 o'clock that night. When I walked to church, half block and across the street, the entire Dallas Railway and Terminal Company softball team was sitting in front of the church in their uniforms. And they said, one last time, Jack, we haven't got a chance unless you pitch. You've got to do it. And I said, I can't do it. It's Sunday night. It's Sunday night. And they began to curse and make fun. And as I walked up the stairs, our church had about 20 stairs up the auditorium. As I walked up those stairs, they cursed me to a man, except Doc, the manager, who was a deacon in the church, but he begged me to go pitch the game. They lost the game 10-0. Years passed. Years. I was in a certain city in America preaching. When I finished preaching, a bald-headed fellow walked up to me and he said, Jack, you know me? I said, no, sir. He said, I'll give you a hint. Dallas Railway softball team. I said, I still don't know who you are. He said, second baseman, Joe Young. Joe Young! And then it dawned on me. Last time I saw Joe, he was cussing me. And I said, Joe, I'm glad to see you. He said, don't be afraid, Jack. He said, when you disappeared in that auditorium that night, I cursed you. But he said, tears rolled down my cheeks. And he said, I said, I wish you'd pitch for us. But he said, I wish I had what that boy has. And he said, before I went to bed that night, I said, I'm going to get it. He said, because you stood, I got saved. And he said, Jack, the church you preached in tonight, I'm a member here. And he said, not only am I a member, but I'm the chairman of the Board of Deacons. And we cried together and hugged each other. It pays to stand. The tree of temptation is still in the midst of the garden.